Okay, today is the 24th of September 2017, and we are finishing up our Book of John series with chapter 21. This is volume 34. And the title for today's teaching is Fishing with Jesus. Fishing with Jesus. This is chapter 21, verses 1 to 25, volume 34. I didn't really do an outline for this teaching because it's not a very in-depth teaching anyway. And hopefully this is only going to go for maybe a half hour, and then we'll do some review of the whole book of John before we conclude today. And the next teaching will probably just be completing the review of the Book of John series, and then we'll call it closed. Okay. Let me go ahead and start with the reading. And right now I'm going to read from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So Peter and some of the disciples went out on a ship, fishing at night, which is a good time to fish. You catch lots of fish at nighttime, especially if you have some light. The fish will come up to the light. So they caught nothing. Now this time period is referring to it says that in the beginning of the verse 1, it says, all these things, or after these things, excuse me, Jesus showed himself. And so the after these things is referring to when Jesus revealed himself to Doubting Thomas, the chapter before. Okay, so after that. In John chapter 21, verses 4 to 8, let me continue the reading. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus say unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So here we see Jesus instructing in a method of fishing for fish, which would apply to fishing for men. You think about that. All night they labored and toiled. They were professional fishermen. And they went out and they caught nothing. None. No fish. The thing about it, you go out and you labor in a field or labor dragging nets and rowing the boat and hauling the sails up and down and all the stuff that's involved in fishing, and then you come back with nothing to eat. Now, in this time, in this day, you didn't just go to the grocery store and buy some fish. They were fishing for their living. What they wouldn't eat, they would sell for other things like oil and tools and things that they would need, nets to continue their trade and things to repair their ships with and that sort of thing. So these were needful things. These were needs that they were working for. But then we see that Jesus tells them to put the net on the other side of the boat, and they've been out on the Sea of Galilee. Now they've been out there. Not just, 200 cubits from the shore. Which I didn't calculate what that would be in feet, but if a foot and a half is a cubit, right? That's from the elbow to the tip of your fingers, foot and a half is a cubit. Then you do the math real quick. What would 200 cubits equal? Anybody know? So if a cubit is a foot and a half, so I'm thinking 300 feet. I'm thinking. Maybe that's not right, but so anyway, it wasn't far from shore either way. It wouldn't be far from shore if 200 cubits is the distance that they had put their nets down to catch the fish, according to Jesus' direction. And now they had to drag this net full of fish to the shore. And they did so with another boat. And so we have one boat that had the original net, another little boat comes along to help drag the net towards shore. And finally, they're getting shallow enough they can jump off the boats and finish dragging the net up onto the shore. It's the picture I want you to have in your head. So the net's full of 153 fish, as I'm going to read here in a moment. And 153 fish, let's just say, you know, they weigh a couple pounds apiece. Or how about 5 pounds apiece? Let's say the average fish, or the average of the fish weight in that net, was 5 pounds apiece. Which, that's not unusual. And that's a lot of weight, times 153 fish. And you're dragging it, you know, when they're in the water, it's one thing, because the water's kind of suspending the weight. But as soon as you start dragging it up on the shore, now the true weight of those fish, plus the net, is being, now it's being handled. And so I imagine they're dragging it up, and they're kind of rolling as they get the one edge of the net up to the shoreline. They're dragging and rolling up the net and flopping the fish on the beach. Now Jesus is going to have a barbecue here in a bit. We're going to describe. But so it's interesting that the point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus had directed their fishing. And so Jesus also said in the Bible, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." I know many Christians that are fishers of fish. They love to go, they'll spend hours, days, they'll take fishing expeditions, spend thousands of dollars to go fishing for fish. Christians. And they'll even spiritualize it. Oh, this is what, you know, Jesus was a fisherman, Peter, and they'll spiritualize it and say, well, look, you know, we're just doing Lord's work here. Well, Lord's work is fishing for men. And I often will relate. You know, we go fishing, witnessing one-to-one. We're fishing with a pole. What was that? What was that beast I heard?
Wasn't me.
Wasn't you?
It sounded like it was coming from outside.
Oh. Sorry, back to the fishing pole. So you have doing a one-to-one, you know, talking to somebody, a lost person. One-to-one is like fishing with a pole, okay? You have a fishing pole, you have one hook, one piece of bait, you're there fishing for the person, you're talking to them about spiritual things, praying, hoping the Lord would, you know, move them to bite on the hook and get caught for his kingdom. Amen? Well, that's then you have a small group where you might be talking to 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 people at one time, and they have, you know, when you're fishing, you have can have leaders of hooks. What I mean by that is 2 or 4 or 10 or... You could be trawling 2 dozen hooks down a line, okay? Those hooks all have bait on it. And you're just driving your boat around, and that 12 or 14 hooks are there dragging it, and you might catch 12 or 14 fish at once. But then you have a net, see? And I believe the net, the spiritual net of fishing for men is open-air preaching. Open-air preaching. And the open-air preacher has some tools that he uses. He has a shield of faith, he has a sword, God's word that he uses. He goes out there and he's throwing out this net to all humanity that can hear his voice, crying out for them to repent or they're going to perish. And if we do that in our flesh, in our own thinking, well, let's go do it here, because I think this is where we should go. But if we follow the Lord's leading, the Lord will lead us to where the fish are, places like we went yesterday, the World Chicken Festival, where I believe there must have been 20 or 30,000 people there at least, and cast a net over that whole thing and see what the Lord would do. Now, do we get to harvest and clean all the fish right then and there? No, the harvest isn't yet. But there will be a great harvest that Jesus will send out his angels to gather. Think of that, right? Send out his angels to gather the fish, the good and the bad, and separate them from each other. All right. Here's another example in Luke chapter 5. Brother Marvin, if you would read this passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 10, where Jesus earlier in his ministry instructed the disciples how to fish for fish.
Chapter 5, what verses again?
Verses 4 to 10.
Okay. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled up both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.
Amen. Yeah, think about it. The master of the universe is using the foolishness of preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, and using that foolish fishing gear to cast a net over the whole world. And so now 2,000 years ago, Peter could not have imagined the drought of men that had been caught in the net of the goodness of God's gospel. That's fantastic. The millions and millions of people that had become Christians over the centuries and millennia, two millenniums since Christ ascended. It's supernatural. And, it's spiritual, of course. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's so powerful. When men look to the cross of Christ and find the love opening their eyes and their hearts to the truth. Okay, continuing in John chapter 21, verses 9 to 14. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and takes bread and gives them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So we get a little chronology check there again. Now Jesus instructed his disciples to bring the fish up for this barbecue. Now for all my vegan Christian friends out there, I would ask you, why was Jesus eating fish? And he called it meat before. So if there's something wrong with meat, why would you have a Passover lamb that the Hebrews would have to roast? For all you keto non-carb dieters, Jesus had bread. He's breaking bread. There's nothing wrong with food. Now, you may be on a keto diet because you're a little gain advantage there around the waist, and I need to lose some weight, and so I would stay off the breads and sugars for a while, but that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with bread. It just means it's a very powerful, high-calorie food. Okay. Now, an important point here is that Jesus, again, demonstrates his physicality. You know what I mean by that. That he's resurrected in a body that's physical. And that physical body eats and talks and hears and thinks and interacts and touches and hugs and all that stuff that we can do. Okay? And so that physical, actual body is resurrected from the dead. And something I thought about is does he still burp? In his resurrected body, does he still biofunction like we would? I mean, I don't know. I would presume so. He has a physical body. But it's a perfected body. the three times, this would be the third time he appeared, as I was saying, the two other times would be in the upper room. Remember, the first time he appeared, and then 8 days later, you know, Thomas doubted him at that time, or Thomas wasn't there, excuse me, and then doubted him to the disciples, and then he appeared 8 days later and said, put your finger in here and in here, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And keep in mind that Jesus continued to live and teach and breathe and eat for 40 days until his final ascension. And we talked about at least two ascensions in a previous teaching. Maybe more, but at least two had to be according to the chronology that we worked out in chapter 20. 19 and 20, excuse me. All right, John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Meaning his disciples. Be like, honey, do you love me more than these people? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now Peter, as I'm sure you recall, sinned by doing what? With the Lord before he was crucified. Anybody? Yes, Daniel.
He lied three times.
He lied three times? Not denied. Just that. He did lie.
Denied, yeah.
But he denied and he lied about the Lord knowing him three times. And this is something that we cannot do as Christians, as followers of Christ. We cannot deny Christ or his words. We preached it many times yesterday. He who denies me and my words. Okay, so the things that Jesus taught by his words, in his word, that is the Bible, we cannot deny it or change it or mess with it, because if we're doing that, we're making up a God for ourselves. We're calling Jesus a liar. When he said some very simple, basic teachings in the Bible that most church people don't get. All right. So Peter sinned by denying him three times. Here he's confessing three times that he loves him. Now, when I was studying this, I found it to be interesting that Jesus says, in the Greek word is agape, or you know, perfect love, fulfilled love, right? Real, authentic, sacrificial type love. You think of the cross, that's agape love. That's doing love for that person even though they don't deserve it or they may not even return it. You understand? Okay, so that's agape love. Sacrificial love. I think of parents giving agape love to their children over and over again. Their children keep sinning against their authority. Sinning, lying, doing different things that their parents tell them not to do or other things. But the parents are still agape. They're still loving them regardless. And the modern church will confuse that to mean unconditional love. Fatal spiritual mistake. God has conditions to his love, but his agape love was demonstrated for everybody. So, when Jesus is asking this question the first two times, he's saying, do you agape me? Do you agape me? And Peter responds with phileo. Lord, you know I phileo you. Phileo you is like a friendly love, I care about you, brotherly type love, admiration. It's a lot less of a deep love than what Jesus was talking about. Finally, the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And so Jesus is now agreeing with Peter that you just phileo me. But what is the consequences of that? If you told somebody, do you agape me? And say, you know, I love you, but not that much. I love you, but not that much. And finally, you say to that person, you're right. You don't love me the way I want you to love me. but you're loving me the way you want to love me. And so God in his grace and his mercy, right, is obviously restoring Peter, but Peter still had some things to learn about the type of love that God has for us. And I think we all have room to learn in that area about how God really loves us, you know, with his Son and with his grace and these things that he wants us to keep in mind as we walk out our faith in him.
Yeah, I find it interesting when we're preaching that people want you to talk about the love of God more than anything else. And then so what I usually do is I flip the switch on him, or flip it over on him, and say, you say you want to hear about God's love, but you don't love God back. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right. So that's...
Yep. That's right. So great chunks of the New Testament are denied by most modern church folks because nobody loves Jesus that way. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. And so when they had dined, when they'd finished their barbecue, Jesus said to Simon Peter, oh, I'm sorry, I've already read through that.
Verse 20.
Yeah, I got lost in the page there. Okay. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Let's see. I got a typo here or something, I think. John 21. Can you read verses 18 and 19 for me, please?
Sure. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me.
Amen. Thank you. So I think I misspoke in the last passage I wrote was 21:15 to 17, not 19. Okay, sorry for the typo confusion there. All right, back to the passage you just read. In that passage, Jesus is describing how Peter would be treated in the future. That his arms would be stretched forth, and Christian traditions say that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not think he was worthy to be crucified the same manner that his Lord was crucified. So he was upside down, his arms were stretched out on a cross, and he was carried where he didn't want to go. So, in other words, didn't have control of where he was going. In the beginning of the passage, it says, Jesus is saying, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wanted to walk. But now, later on, they're going to stretch your arms out and they're going to walk you where they want to walk you. And they're going to mock you and scorn you like I mocked. And this is a real following of me. I think that last two words of that passage, follow me. When we say, we commit in our hearts to follow Christ, and say, Lord, I want to follow you, where are we following him to? Each of us individually, where are you following Jesus to? When he says, follow me, let me see a hand. Somebody's got an answer. Anybody? I know you know. Go ahead.
You follow him to the end, I guess, till you die, right?
Follow him till you die. That's true. We have to finish our race. We have to follow him to. But what do we have to do before we finish the race? As soon as you're converted, what do you need to do?
Oh, the verse: deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me.
Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So. You can insert that verse right into that last part of that passage. When Jesus says, follow me, you put that cross in front of your mind and heart. Because that's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself. Every time you're tempted with wicked thoughts or something comes upon your heart and mind, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me from this temptation. And God's willing to do that. God's willing to deliver us if we're willing to seek Him in the temptation. But if you don't, He won't. You want to play with those that nonsense, God's going to judge you for it. So, very important that we pick up our cross and follow Him. So, that cross is set before every human being to either follow or deny. I wanted to read from John 13, 36 to 38. Brother Daniel, if you would do that. John 13, 36 to 38.
Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
Right. So here, long before Jesus ever got to the cross, he is prophesying that Peter will deny him. He has a knowledge that he will deny him three times, long before. Okay? But then he goes on to say, yet you will follow me. You will deny me, yet you will follow me to this cross. Okay, John chapter 21, verses 20 to 25. Brother Seth, if you would read that, please. Nice and loud and clear. John 21, 20 to 25.
Then, ready?
Ready.
Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that his disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the roll itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Okay, so in verses 21 and 23, it simply records the conjecture of the disciples who were supposing that Jesus would not die, that John would not die until Jesus returned. That's what it's saying there. Okay, let's go back and read it again. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, talking about John, that's the context, If I will that he tarries, until I come, what is that to you? Follow you me. Okay, verse 23, then it changes gears here. Then went this saying abroad among the disciples, brethren, that the disciple should not die. So people are just saying it. Look, Jesus said, what is it to you? And then it goes on to explain, yet Jesus said not unto them, he shall not die. He wasn't saying that. He was just asking a rhetorical question to Peter. What is it to you if I made it so he would not die? Not saying that he is going to make it so he did not die. And yet at the same time I throw, well, God, you could have made it so the Apostle John is still around today. He's supernatural, isn't he? Is he the King of Kings? Is he able to violate the natural laws that we think about when people die? So people suppose that the Apostle John is still walking today. That's not my belief. Christian tradition records that he was killed after he came off of Patmos. He was in the island Patmos, wrote the book of Revelation, came off there. I can't remember the country he went to, but he was not killed. He died a natural death. He was the only one that did. Of all the disciples or apostles, he's the only one that died a natural death. Okay, so the preterist will take these verses. I just had to bring this up as a little jab to the preterist. We'll use this and try to explain that Jesus must have returned in 70 AD because John the Apostle was still alive at that time. But we know that's not true. It cannot be true because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1 what's going to look like when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, there'll be a trumpet that will blast. Like yesterday was supposed to be the end of the world again. There's more people predicting the end of the world yesterday, if you didn't know. I know you guys are a little sheltered, but unbeknownst to you, the world was there was a sect of Christians that was saying September 23rd, 2017. Well, I think they were saying the same thing in 2014, in 2011, in 1911, in 1943, and
1988.
I mean, the predictors, they all throughout the centuries and millennia, there have been people that have been violating God's word when he said no man can know the hour of the day. Right? Except the Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. So no man, none of us can know the hour of the day. But the Bible also teaches us that we can have wisdom in the end times. And we, that is Christians, know what the signs look like. Okay? We know that he's going to come with a trumpet blast, but that's the very end. The seventh trumpet, the seventh seal, the seventh vial, all those things have been done. All these horrific plagues and things, a third of mankind has died. Another third of the third that's left dies. I mean, it's horrific. And none of those things have happened. The third temple hasn't been built. That's required. The two witnesses that will prophesy and preach for 3.5 years... And I believe literal fire will come out of their mouth and they will destroy people that are trying to destroy them. They will be untouchable for 3.5 years. If you see these prophets, and they will be known worldwide, by the way, because, how do we know? When the Antichrist kills them at the 3.5 year mark, the whole world starts a holiday. Hey, we killed the prophet's day. I don't know what they're going to call it, but that's what I'm supposing they're going to call it, right? This is the Dead Prophet's Day or some kind of holiday like that. And it says they'll give gifts. This is a worldwide holiday. It's not like Christmas that's only celebrated by Western cultures, but this is a holiday that's celebrated by the whole world and celebrates two people dying. But here's the kicker. 3.5 days after they're killed by the Antichrist, they will come back to life. They'll be dead in the streets for 3.5 days. Their bodies are beginning to rot. And they will resurrect right there. They won't even be buried. They will resurrect right there in front of everybody. And then God will say, come up here. Then they will ascend. And the world will see that and yet deny the power of God. So these are just some of the signs. Of course, the blood moons. The sun being darkened. We saw the sun darken for a few minutes of the eclipse, right? Was that crazy or what? It was spooky. It was really crazy. But how about when the sun's turned black? We're not talking about an eclipse. The sun is turned black, completely black. There's no ring of fire around it. You're going to know it. If you're here during that time, and I don't know if we will be or not, but if you're alive at that time, you should know what it looks like. If there's any government that wants you to take some kind of mark, whatever that means, but the key factor about that is you have to have that to do trade, to conduct business, to buy and sell, you have to have this thing, whatever it is. And if you don't have that thing in your right hand or your forehead, then you can't buy or sell. But here's the real kicker for you guys, if you're still alive. If you take that mark, you cannot be saved. If you take that mark, you automatically reprobate yourself because you as Christians knew by God's word that you're not supposed to do this. You can't feed your family. Well, you better get out there hunting. You better get out there digging for some clams or crawfish or mushrooms or whatever God will provide. Go out in the wilderness, God will provide. But you won't be able to get the sanitary hamburger and the stuff in the markets anymore because you don't have the mark to buy and sell with. So So not only you can't buy, but you can't sell your milk, you can't sell your goods, you can't sell anything. These are how we know what the end's going to look like. That's how we know when the end is coming. Now, let's think about this logically for a minute. We should always think about things logically, sorry. So if we think about this logically, at the 3.5 year mark when the prophets are killed, how many years do we have left before Christ is going to return? So let's suppose that May 1st, 2020, the two prophets are killed in Jerusalem. May 1st, 2020, the two prophets are killed in Jerusalem. What would be approximately the date of Jesus' return? Yes. You have an answer, or are you just chewing your finger?
2026. Is it how many years after that? 3.5 years? Or
3.5 years from May 1st, 2020.
It would be 2023.
2023, but what date?
November 1st.
Is it November? So help me out here, honey. You go May to June.
July, August,
September, October, November.
November 1st, 2023.
So November 1st, 2020.
Three, excuse me.
November 1st, 2023. Three and a half years from that date that the prophets were killed.
It's a total of 7 years, right?
For a total of 7 years for the tribulation period. Now, thinking about that, we don't know the day or the hour because all this is based on the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, which is no longer observed by the world. So we have to go 3.5 Jewish Hebrew lunar years. So our Gregorian calendar won't work exactly right. So we still can't know the day or the hour unless we're a Jewish scholar that knows if the lunar calendar is being perfectly ascribed properly. If we know all that perfectly, then we could get pretty close to the day, but we still have no guarantee it would be the day or the hour. But we would know the year or the month as Christians. That's how good this can be for us. That we can be looking up, our redemption draws near. Wait, Revelation 14, think about this. We quote it all the time in the open air. It talks about the gospel. In the latter days, there'll be an angel going forth in the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. Fear God and Him that created the springs, the waters.
And the young glory.
I'm remembering it. Can you read that? Read 14, 6 to 7, son.
Okay. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters.
Okay, so here's a final angelic warning. I did not see that before September 23rd, 2017. Sorry. I did not see that. And so anybody that date sets like that, you can just dismiss it. It's ridiculous. Until we see these signs, the disciples were always saying, Lord, in the latter days, what will be the signs of your coming? And He would say this, this, and that. He would refer back to the prophets. He would actually quote the prophets about the latter days. So that's a key term to look for when you're studying it out for yourself. You know, let's say 20 years from now, what was Brother John talking about? His latter days, something I got to find out about that. I might not be here anymore. You got to figure this out for yourself. What does this look like? What's going to happen? So, okay, we're done with the eschatology for now. We do need to get into that some because it's important. But we're premillennial and as far as rapture goes, no.
Post-millennial,
pre-trib.
Post-trib,
premillennial, there you go.
The real question, I believe...
Are we sure we know what we are?
The real question is,
yes.
Are we pre- or post-wrath?
God's wrath comes when Jesus comes. And my supposition, I believe yours should be as well, that we're coming with him. The saints, Jude verse 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. If you're a saint of God, you're coming back with him, which means you had to go up and be with him. First Thessalonians 4, twinkling of an eye, boom, you're gone. You're out of this place, and you're going to come back with him leading the charge of destruction upon this earth.
And that's in Malachi chapter 4, too.
Malachi 4, that's right. Behold, the Lord comes. Okay, so to wrap it up, and it looks like I really don't have time to make any kind of coverage of the summation of the book of John, so I'm going to delay that for the next time. We'll just have that last teaching will be a summary of all the volumes that we've done. And this is 34 volumes out of the book of John, 21 chapters. Praise the Lord. So we've come a long way since, I think it was the second week of October, 2016, we started this teaching. Okay? October 2016 that we started this teaching. Excuse me, the second week of October 2016 we started. So almost a year. Praise the Lord. Good. Last thing I wanted to mention before we close, and that is verse 25. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, of which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. And so I think about all the libraries of the world. You know, the Library of Congress, in the American big library. All the huge libraries in these cities that of Alexandria, different places throughout the world, London, Paris. They have these huge libraries with all these antiquities, all these old writings, histories, and things recorded therein. Books, different authors, all this knowledge. And yet the Apostle John is saying if everything had been recorded about Jesus, that all those libraries couldn't hold it all. So I would suppose there's other things that he did that weren't recorded. Other things that he said that weren't recorded. Miracles, etc. Words he may have used. But what we have is enough. The gospel is complete in itself to bring us to repentance.
Amen.
The knowledge that we need to have in order to be converted and to finish our race and to be saved in the end, and for all people, every language, every culture, is right here within these books. Okay? These 66 books. So that's what I'll conclude with. Praise the Lord. Any questions or objections? Other ideas, things that you thought stood out in this last chapter, or even the book of John in general? Nothing?
Didn't he start his ministry at age 35?
Did Jesus start his ministry at 35?
33, right.
No, I think he finished it about 33 and a half, but we don't have those exact numbers. So he would have started about 30. When he would have started. So about 3.5 years of ministry. As I remember, I don't have those dates exactly. It's like, when was Jesus born? I don't have that exact date.
And then I had that question of why did he start so late his ministry? But he says something about the... why did Jesus start his ministry so late? Like, he could have started when he was...
That's a great question. I think some of the reasons are that there's a lot to study, but keep in mind, at the age of 12, he was teaching the teachers in the temple.
Yeah, temple.
So that's a pretty remarkable idea that at the age of 12, but it would have been a matter of respect. You know, people, for young people, older people don't really respect younger people's ideas. That's one natural way. Maybe the Lord was still teaching him and showing him and things that he needed to know before he taught them. So, again, 3.5 years is enough, according to God, to teach the whole world what about himself. And so, obviously, Jesus has all wisdom. So, anything else?
Are we doing a test for this
book? Well, that's a good question. You know, it's always... I remember when Kerrigan did a testing, our final test on the book of Matthew. Everybody's pretty stoked up about it and kind of caused a furor of study. And that might be a good idea for the next, you know, after we do the review, we might have a test after that. So we'll see. It would be open book. I wouldn't forbid you from looking into the Bible to find answers that I might give. But I think that's a good idea, Daniel. Thank you for that. You want to help me develop the test? That might be a good idea.
I think you should do it so I can. I want to do the test.
You want to do the test. Oh, maybe Marvin can help me develop the test then. Okay, that way you don't have to take the test, right? But think about this, last point I'll make, and that is Judgment Day. You know, we have Judgment Day to face, and that is the final test of our faith. And the Bible says, let every sacrifice be seasoned with fire, and that some will enter the kingdom as if by fire. And our God's a consuming fire. So we just want to let Him mold us and conform us into His image. Amen. Let Him temper us and lead us and guide us. And I don't think there's no way we can go wrong if we do that, if we're willing to be humble and follow His leadership. So, okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah.